The city that you saw there in the slides is the city we're working in, the city of São Paulo. That is actually the city I was born in. 6 weeks after my parents arrived in Brazil for the first time, I was born. Thank God there was not horrible turbulence on the airplane, or I'd been literally born overseas. But God was merciful, and my mother was... Actually, I found out while we were on deputation how crazy my parents actually were. They arrived in Brazil on Friday. That next Monday, they started language school. A language school goes for six weeks, and it has a week off. Goes for another 6 weeks and has a week off. So they went to language school for 6 weeks. During the week off, my mother had me as a child. And that next week, they're right back into language school. So I thank God that he spared their craziness and their health there in Brazil. But I thank God for godly parents who reared us children to love God, to love his work. I thank God for the heritage that God's given me. I'm one of five children. And all five of us are serving God full time, so I thank God for that. Brazil is the fifth largest country in the world. The city that we're working in, the city of São Paulo, is the city of 24 million people. It's larger than Chicago and New York City put together. I'll give you a little bit of an idea of the size there of the nation or the city there. Actually, if São Paulo were to split away from the city of country of Brazil and become its own country, it would already be larger than 84 different countries of the world. So it's a huge city and with a lot of potential there, but a lot of starving people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a table set up out here. Love for you to come out and take a look at it. Grab one of our prayer cards. The biggest need a missionary has is not financial. The biggest need a missionary has is for your prayer supports so that we can do the work of God there in the mission field. So please grab one of our prayer cards. And it's called that for a specific reason. It's supposed to be used to pray for us. And so we'd really appreciate that. My wife and children are back up in Hammond, Indiana. Children are in school there. So unfortunately, I've been having to travel mostly by myself so the kids can stay in school there. So pray for them and pray for me as I travel without my better half. You know, she presents me better than I can present myself. But I thank God for a godly family. A godly wife and some wonderful, wonderful children. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. The church at the present moment is being watched by my youngest brother, Eddie. They arrived in Brazil about a year ago. His wife finished language school and so gave us the opportunity to come to the States while we're here on furlough. They'll be watching the work for us there in Brazil. And then when we go back to Brazil, they'll be heading off and starting on something on their own there. So pray for them as they watch our work and then also as they continue on and go and build another work for God. They haven't exactly decided where yet, so pray for God's guidance in that aspect as well. Let's go ahead and stand, stretch out our legs a little bit here. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to read two verses here to start off with, but go ahead and leave your Bibles open. We'll stay in Nehemiah here the whole evening. Nehemiah chapter 2, look with me in verse number 18. Nehemiah chapter 2, looking in verse number 18, we see, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Look with me and also in verse number 20. "Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the freedom that we have to still assemble together to hear your precious word. Lord, I ask you that you'll bless the service, the remainder of the service. I ask that you'll guide and direct. I ask that you'll fill me with your power. Give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech. That we all can be challenged to continue to do what we need to for thee, that we can be challenged to do more for thee. Lord, I just ask that you'll touch our hearts and do exactly what the Holy Spirit has already planned and prepared for this service. For it's in your precious name that we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here we find Nehemiah, and we'll go back to chapter 1 in just a second, but we find Nehemiah here, both verses that we looked at, when he says that they will arise and build. Both verses point out the goodness of God on his life before he charges forward in his arising and building. Nehemiah, throughout the chapter, throughout the book here, if we were to study it in depth, we would see that he did a great work for God in rebuilding the walls there of Jerusalem. We would find that he did it in a miraculous time frame. He did a great work for God. And tonight I want to look at a few passages here in Nehemiah and see a few of the things that he did so that he could arise and do that great work for God. I understand that his work, Nehemiah's work, was building a physical wall, but tonight I want to apply it to our spiritual lives and to the spiritual war, to the spiritual building of the work of God. Look back with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, let's start in verse number 2. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, we see that Hananiah, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Here in the beginning portion of the book, the first chapter here, we see that Nehemiah asks a few men about the condition of Jerusalem. These men had just come back from a trip to Jerusalem. Nehemiah had been born and raised in captivity. He had never seen Jerusalem, and he had asked about the condition of it. I imagine Nehemiah was hoping that the Jews that were there present in the city would have already rebuilt it. But here we find the bad news that Nehemiah receives from his fellow Israelites. We find here that the people, these men, come to Nehemiah and tell him of the condition of the city, the condition of the people, the condition of the walls there in Jerusalem. It amazes me that these men that came and brought the news to Nehemiah, they saw it firsthand. They saw the condition of the city. They saw the condition of the people, and yet they did nothing about it. They saw it firsthand, but they did not let it affect their heart. Nehemiah here hears the condition of the city, hears the condition of the people, and look with me in verse number 4. In verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned in certain days. I wonder, do we let the condition of the world, have our hearts been calloused? Do we let the presentations of the missionaries, do we let the prayer letters of the missionaries still affect our hearts like it once did? Or have we been so careless and let our hearts be calloused to the condition of the world? And Nehemiah here hears the condition of the city. He hears the condition of the people, and the first thing it does, it affects his heart to such a way where he mourns and he weeps about it. When's the last time we let a tear fall down for the lost souls around the world? When's the last time we let a tear fall down for the people that are lost here in Adrian, Michigan? When's the last time we let anything pertaining to God's work, anything of the souls that are lost and dying and on their way to hell, affect our heart to such a way that we actually cried over it? And here we see Nehemiah not only letting it affect his heart to a small degree, but we let it bring tears to his eyes. We let it bring sorrow in his heart. And so many of us, I love going to missions conferences because I get to see other missionaries' works. I get to see other mission slides, and I love to see what they're doing. I love to have God stir in my heart the need for not just my city, not just my country, but all over the world. But Nehemiah didn't just stop at letting it affect his heart. Many of us will see those slides and we'll see the condition of the dying world and we'll let it affect our heart. But how many of us do something about it? We see those children who are in the slums, no parents to guide them, no parents to direct them, no parents to rear them. And think of the kids in Brazil and São Paulo there with running the streets. And yet we let that affect our heart, but do we actually do something about it? The first thing we find Nehemiah doing here, we look again in verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Look with me in verse number 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Nehemiah let the condition affect his heart, but he didn't stop there. He started to do something about it. The first thing he did was he started to get God involved in the process. You see, the Bible teaches us very clearly, the reason this is called the work of God is because it's His work. That's not our work. We have to understand that the first thing we need to do if we're going to do anything for God, if we're going to rise and build for Christ, it's going to have to start on our knees. It's going to have to start with praying. It's going to have to start with getting God involved in the work that we want to do for Christ. You see, for without Christ, we can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here we see Nehemiah, he prayed day and night. He didn't just pray, though, he fasted. He fasted. When was the last time you prayed for your preacher? When was the last time you fasted for this great work to go forward and to be able to reach more into the community here in Adrian, Michigan? When was the last time you prayed for your missionaries as you looked on the walls here with their prayer letters and looked at their needs and prayed that God would use them and pray that God would give them power and pray that souls will be saved? Not just 5 seconds here and there, please pray bless the missionaries, Lord, amen. But when you actually spend time before God, has your pastor been presented his name before God by your lips this week? You think we're going to be able to conquer Satan's domain without God's power on our lives? You think we're going to be able to go forward and release those that are under Satan's bondage without God's power guiding us and filling us? You think of all the countries of the world, and a lot of them Satan has a strong grip on their lives, a strong grip on those communities, a strong grip on everything they do. You think just because I or any other missionary steps into that country and say, I'm claiming this country for Christ, that Satan's going to say, okay, sure, let me go somewhere else. That's not how it works. Satan's not going to give us anything unless God forces him to. The first thing we have to do for us to be able to build anything for God, whether it be here in Michigan, whether it be somewhere else here in America, whether it be across the world, we need to get God involved. When we first got to Brazil, we started working in Osasco with a fellow missionary, Dan Bennett. The family that had been in his church the longest and very faithful, very strong family members, one of their aunts was actually very heavily involved in spiritism and had drifted a little bit out of the spiritism, but was still very involved in it. I remember on many occasions of meeting her and trying to give her the plan of salvation along with the other missionary, and my wife gave a perfect example or illustration of what she'd look like. If you think of a witch, you take the wart off and everything else is exactly what she looked like. A big, an old lady, skinny lady, with wrinkles everywhere, as ugly as all get out. All she was missing was that wart on the nose, you know, a little bit longer nose than normal. But I remember on many occasions as we would sit there through the services and I'd look at my wife or she'd look at me and either with a glance or with actual words, we say, yeah, Tia Clara is somewhere around here. For often she would put a spell on the church and try to put demonic oppression so that souls wouldn't be saved, so that the work of God could not go forward. I remember that that family had been praying for that lady for over 7 years at this point. I remember every time that she'd come to the church service, she'd come in normally during the preaching of the service, and she'd come in with as much noise as she possibly could. She'd come in and hug all her family members and say hello as loud as she could and just as much as possible disrupt the whole service. I remember one of the times that she came in, this time she actually came in during the song service. Yes, was very disruptive like she always was. But after the preaching of God's word that night, they took her off into another room therein, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I remember me and my wife, we were not in the room, we were out in the auditorium, and I remember when she walked out that even her appearance had changed. No, she didn't look like a 20-year-old now, but she no longer looked like a witch, and now she looked like a loving grandmother. Oh, the power of God. The power of God. But you see, if missionaries are going to try to do any kind of work for God all over the world, Satan's not just going to let go. We need God's hands. And the way we're going to get God's hand involved in anyone's work is through our prayers, through our fasting, so that God will do a great work through us. Have we as Christians here in America, or anywhere for that matter, have we been pleading for God to let us be used to build a great work for Him? Have we been pleading and fasting and begging God to use our pastors and our leaders to lead as we all together build a great work for God? The first thing Nehemiah did here was we find that, yes, it affected his heart, but the first thing he did was he understood that God had to be involved if that work was going to be accomplished. The first thing he started to do was to pray and fast over that work. Look with me in chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the rivers, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which pertaineth to the house, and for the walls of the city, and for the houses that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Notice the last phrase before we think a little bit more about these verses. Last phrase here, the good hand of my God upon me. Now, why'd you think the good hand of God was upon him? Well, he had just spent a lot of time with God. But here in these two verses, we see that he comes to the king. We see that he planned very thoroughly, and we won't get into detail of that tonight. We see that he understood the need for the material aspects of the work. He comes here to the kings and says, I will need a letter to get through, but I will also need timber to be able to build the walls, to be able to build the certain things that I want to build. And king, I'm asking you to give that to me. Now let's logic here a little bit about what he's actually asking the king. Okay, this king is the ruler over Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem had been conquered by him. And the only reason you would build a wall around a city was to be able to prevent or to protect yourself from your conqueror. Okay, so here Nehemiah comes to this king and says, King, I want you to give me the materials so that I can go and fortify my city so that you can't conquer me anymore. Okay, now how stupid is this king for not only letting him do it, but giving him the materials to do it for? It wasn't him, though. You see, it was God. It was God. Yes, Nehemiah understood the importance of the materials and the financial aspect of getting things done. But here we see that Nehemiah, more than that, understood the importance, like I said in the beginning, of getting God involved. And when we were traveling in California this summer, as we were traveling some of the churches that support us, we ran into church after church after church that the government was giving them problems with building permits and all this kind of hassle that the government didn't want to give them any permissions. And so often we forget that the king's hand is in the hand of God. The king's heart is in the hand of God. And if the king's heart is in the hand of God, so is everybody else in government. And here we see in these two verses the necessity of the material need, the necessity of the financial aspect of getting the work of God done. But I want us to remember that God's hand, here is what brought that necessity about. God's hand of blessing is what brought the needs that Nehemiah needed to get his work accomplished. You see, if Nehemiah had not prayed, if Nehemiah had not fasted, there's no way that king would give that material to Nehemiah. No way. No way. But because he had first come to God, God provided the financial needs. Now, yes, God provides the financial needs through us. I understand that. But God provides it. Don't forget that the economy doesn't affect God. Don't forget that the government, God controls it. God controls everything in our lives. He doesn't even only own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the cattle everywhere. And all the hills and all the golds that are... God's not lacking. The economy doesn't control God. Now, God can control the economy, but the economy doesn't have anything to do with what God can do through our lives. Nehemiah probably didn't have a nickel, but the king did. And God got that finances through the king to build God's work. God's work. The first thing Nehemiah understood was the importance of prayer. The second thing he understood was the necessity of the financial aspect, the materials to get the work accomplished. Look with me in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, we'll just read a verse, verse number 1. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. And they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. The whole chapter 3 is giving names of people, of families, either telling you they were a high priest or telling you they were a goldsmith. Sometimes they didn't even tell you what they did, but giving names of families and telling what part of the work of God was, or what part of the wall they worked on. Whether it was a sheep gate, whether it was a dung gate, whether it was a portion of the wall here, a portion of the wall here. And Nehemiah chapter 3, we find a group of people working together to get that work accomplished. Nehemiah understood that he could not do that work by himself. This church cannot go forward only with pastor working. He needs a group of people building the work of God. Nehemiah understood that, and here in chapter 3, we see that he got a group of people, a large majority, everyone who was working there on their portions of the wall, on their aspects there to be able to build that work for God, except for number 5, except for verse 5. Every verse in chapter 3 is telling those who helped, where they helped, how they helped, except for verse 5. Look with me in verse 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Here you find the whole group, the whole chapter 3 is commending or speaking of those who helped throughout the work of the wall. And here in verse 5 we see a small group of nobles who thought the work was beneath them. Who thought the work of God was something that would get their hands too dirty. It's something that they need not do. I wonder if I were to ask your pastor tonight about you specifically, where would he classify you? Would he be able to say, oh, they help with this portion of the ministry. Oh, they help with the cleaning, the janitorial. Oh, they help with teaching in the schools or teaching in Sunday school classes. Would he be able to put your name with something specific that is being done here for the work of God? Or would he say like the nobles here, oh, they're faithful to church, but that's all they do. They're not doing anything for God except for their faithfulness, and that fills up the pew, that's great, but in the work itself, they're doing absolutely nothing. I wonder where you would fall tonight. You know. I don't, and I don't need to. But each of us know if we're being heavily involved, if we're being involved in building that wall or building this work for God, or if we're just sitting by the wayside and, oh, that's beneath me. That's something that I don't want to do. Let that be for the pastors and for the deacons and for the teachers. I wonder tonight, are you involved in building this great work for God? Nehemiah here, I want to point out three things that he understood. He understood the importance of prayer. He understood the necessity of the financial aspect. And he understood the necessity for the whole group to come together. But I want to point out tonight also that none of this would have happened if it wouldn't have been for one man. Remember with me back in chapter 1, this group of people came to Nehemiah and told him of the necessity and told him of the condition, but they did absolutely nothing about it. Nehemiah was one man who saw a need and did something about it. Those people in chapter 3 were already in Jerusalem. Nehemiah didn't take them with him. Those people were already there. They could have done the work without Nehemiah. But what they needed was a man. One person to come and stir them up. One person to have a vision, to have a dream, to point them in the right direction. One man to come and stir and motivate and get the great work going. This church is here, yes, because you all are helping, but primarily it's because a man has a vision for God. I wonder how many cities of the world have the workforces, all of them. The men and the women and the children and the teenagers are all throughout the world. But they need somebody to come, somebody to show them the need, someone to challenge them to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, someone to show them the way so that the great work for God can be accomplished. Nehemiah understood God was needed to be involved. He understood the financial aspect. He understood that getting everybody involved was necessary. But there was one man, Nehemiah, who got it all started. I wonder how many cities around the world are supposed to be the next Nineveh's, where the whole nation or the whole city is supposed to be saved. But the Jonahs or the Nehemiahs are not going. Oh, they see the work, or they see the necessity. They might even let it affect their hearts, but they're not willing to go and give that city the dream and the vision that it needs so that God can work in that city. I wonder. All of us should be, but I wonder how many of us are involved in our local works. I wonder how many of us are supposed to be involved in another work. We're supposed to be the starter-upper. Supposed to be the one who has the vision, who has the dream, who has the goals to see souls saved and lives transformed in another area. Not Adrian. I wonder how many people God would love to see go off to the mission field. And be the Nehemiahs of those cities. But so often we like those that came to Nehemiah. We saw the need. Those that brought the condition of the city, they understood the need of Jerusalem. You see, they presented it very graphically and very vividly to Nehemiah. They knew exactly what was going on. But they did nothing about it. I wonder how many lost souls are in this neighborhood of Adrian. I wonder how many people are dying on their way to hell, and if we don't do something about it, they'll spend eternity without Christ in a burning hell. Are you praying for the work to go forth? Are you arising and building with your pastor, whether it be financially, whether it be doing works in the church? Or maybe you're supposed to be a Nehemiah. And get things fired up. Get things started some other place. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. And thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity of serving you wherever we are. And Lord, I ask that you'll help each of us to get involved in the great work of God. Help each of us to arise and build, whether it be here in Adrian, whether it be across the world, whether it be across the country. Help us do our part through prayer. Help us do our part financially. Help us do our part working so that the work of God can be accomplished wherever you have for us. For we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonder if God spoke in your heart tonight about a rising building your life. You used to be excited about growing, used to be excited.